In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Epiphany is all about revelations, discoveries. It's about manifestations and unveilings. It's about vision and understanding. On the feast of the Epiphany, the Magi arrived to offer their royal gifts to a newborn king of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the Holy Family had none of the trappings of royalty. It is only by this sign of heavenly light and their discernment, possible through an inner light, that they see this hidden glory of the Christ child by faith. And that glory is next witnessed when it is manifested at the baptism of our Lord in the River Jordan that we commemorate on the first Sunday following the Feast of the Epiphany. John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing in the wilderness of Judea. The crowds came out to hear his strong rebuke of personal sin, kept crying out, "Repent, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John spoke in strong terms. But he was also one who spoke to the heart, and people recognized that, and they appreciated that. They appreciated that he named names, that he humbly called everyone to accountability. And when people heard it, many were moved by God's Spirit and convicted of their own sinfulness and their need for God's mercy. And so by droves, they came down to the Jordan River to be baptized. It was that place where Joshua had led the people into the promised land, and they were there to begin again, start over. And the Jewish religion had many kinds of ritual washings. Baptism for the Jews was a washing of conversion, washing off that old paganism, probably, as it were. And John the Baptist said this washing was going to be of repentance, washing off that old life. In Hebrew, remember, repentance means to physically turn around, head the other way. In Greek, it's more of an interior idea, to reorient your mind in a profound way. So repentance leads to a new outlook on life, a new direction, a new way of living. And so to walk down into the water at the River Jordan to be baptized meant that someone was saying, "It's time for my life to turn around. I see the sin that clings to my soul, and it's time to change. I want to come back to God. I have had a clear epiphany, a clear vision of who I really am in God's light, and I can see that I am in need of mercy. I'm coming to be washed clean, to be made pure. I need God's mercies like a river." And so one day, Jesus is among the crowd, and we shouldn't be so surprised. I mean, John's message is very similar to the one that Jesus would take up. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. We wouldn't be surprised to see him walking among the crowd, ministering to people in their needs, offering prayer, offering words of counsel, encouraging others to turn to God for mercy. But Jesus does something a little different. He gets in line. He goes down into the river. He goes up to John to be baptized, just like everyone else. John is astonished. He knows that Jesus is righteous in God's eyes. He has no need to turn his life around, no need for repentance. His will has always been submitted to the Father in heaven. And we're told that John deliberately tried to stop him. "What are you doing here? I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you, if anything, and yet you come here wanting me to baptize you? I don't understand." Well, Jesus doesn't try to explain it all or make him understand. He just asks for an exception. He says, "It is fitting. You may not understand it all now, but it is the right thing to do. It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And what John and others would come to discover is that through Jesus' baptism, this ritual was going to become a way of righteousness. Jesus would later tell Nicodemus in a moment of tender counsel, "You must be born again. Very truly, I tell you, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so, in a spirit of humble obedience, John baptizes Jesus. And at that moment, the heavens were open, and God manifested his will for our redemption. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. The voice of the Father was heard, "This is my beloved Son." In this, Jesus was anointed as the Messiah, commissioned in his earthly ministry, like a king is anointed and begins his reign. He was revealed to be the King, the Lord of all, the Redeemer of the world. And this was the final divine wonder revealing redemption through water, foreshadowing the institution we would know today as holy baptism. Jesus transformed ordinary things, of course. He did this very often. Took ordinary things, common rituals, and made them a bit more. What we call sacramental, vehicles of God's grace, agents of inner transformation. And so he took ceremonial washings, he took anointing with oil, he took a simple meal of bread and wine, and he made them more. Transformed them into signs of his power at work among us. The baptism of John was not quite the same as the baptism that we know in the church today. It started with that baptism of repentance, that ritual washing that needed a transformation by the Holy Spirit. And this is what Jesus takes up and adds to it for us, for all those who would follow him in the waters of baptism. The people would come to be baptized as a sign that they had a desire to be clean and start over. And the Holy Spirit, which is the part that Jesus added, would be the part to transform the inner life. Jesus, we might say, sanctified John's baptism of repentance. Or as someone put it to me once, Jesus baptized baptism. He made it a washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul put it in his letter to Titus. It is through the water of Christ's baptism that we partake in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and are reborn to the Holy Spirit. Baptism acts as a symbol of death and rebirth. St. Peter compares baptism to the flood waters and those who were saved through water, which is odd because those who were in the water were drowned, washed away. And he says, that's what's going on in baptism. Your sins are being washed away. Wickedness is being washed away. It may look like a burial at first, but this is a part of a new beginning. The Greek word for baptize, baptizo, means to plunge or immerse, the same word used to describe the sinking of a ship. And it's through being let down into the water that we are buried with him in baptism, as St. Paul says. So that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this new life, a new beginning, comes when our sins are washed away. For we become an adopted child of God. As Jesus was declared to be God's son, by being joined to Jesus, we become a part of God's family too. And so those words are just as applicable to the newly baptized. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter. They are now my family. St. Paul captured this community of being joined to Christ and becoming a part of his mystical body by writing, "We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And he also wrote, you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified, made righteous in God's eyes. No matter how disastrous the life of sin might have been before that, it's all taken care of in baptism because we're joined to Christ. Isaiah once said, even though your sins are like scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And that process happens when we experience grace. The soul is purified by grace and given the merits that really belong to Jesus himself. St. Jerome said, all sins are forgiven in baptism. While all of the guilt is washed away in baptism, that doesn't mean that we don't look back at our mistakes and not feel bad about them. But the good news is those feelings of remorse about the past life are counterbalanced with the faith that we have about the road ahead of us, with the assurance that all our failings have been taken care of. They've been brought to the cross, and they've been exchanged for a new life of grace. A person must come to faith in Christ and repentance, be baptized, for he alone is the gate to eternal life. One must deny himself and any trust in our own merits, trusting instead in the merits and the atonement of the one person that really matters, our Lord Jesus Christ, the gate of heaven. At such a point, a person is ready to be joined to Jesus, to be baptized in his name. I think so often we tend to see baptism for an adult as the end of the road of conversion. We expend all our energy trying to get them to finally come to church with us, convince them of the Christian gospel, commit to following Christ, and then baptism seems kind of like a celebration of all of our effort. But it's not the end, it's the beginning. Baptism is a beginning. It was at his baptism that Jesus began his public ministry. The declaration of Jesus' sonship from above was not a gold watch for a work well done. It was a description of what he was now to be up to. It was about his role in the world, that he would now be the servant of God and man. And living in Christ, as St. Paul so often puts it, is to live in his baptized life, a life of endless renewal. For Jesus doesn't really only satisfy a temporary thirst with the waters of baptism. He puts in us a well that keeps on springing up waters of life. And so God can take an ordinary person like me, like you, and transform us and make us agents of transformation for everyone in need of grace. As he promised to the woman at the well, he can put a well on the inside of us, always springing up to fresh waters of grace. So then let us resolve to use the well that we've been given, to turn to those waters and drink of grace day by day. Let us commit ourselves anew to being active and faithful members of Christ's mystical body on earth. Let us commit ourselves again to be authentic sons and daughters in God's adopted family. And let us encourage others to meet Jesus in the Jordan River. Amen.